Morning, everybody. Happy Sabbath. It's good to see you here today. I'd like you to ask you to bow with me as we open this portion with another word of prayer here. Father God, we come before you, Lord, and we want to dedicate this time to you, Lord, as a time of worship and a time of looking at your word, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that it's your word that would be implanted in the minds of this group today, Lord, and this body. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to apply your word to our lives, that we can be lights for you in this world, and that we can further your kingdom. I pray, Lord, that you'd add an extra special blessing on each and every one that's come together here today, Lord, to worship you and give you all the glory. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Today I'm going to talk about Jesus. Anybody ever notice I was telling I don't know why I'm drawing a blank on your name. Ethan. I was telling Ethan, you know, you ever notice in Bible class, like nine times out of ten, the answer is Jesus? It's a good answer. I mean, if you're a pretty safe bet, you know, it was like, who's the savior of the world? Jesus. You know, other questions too, but. One of the things that about our church is vision statement is, I think I've spoken on the same topic in the not too distant past, is that we endeavor to be a Christ-centered church. Did you guys know that? Or we say we're a Christ-centered church. Did anybody know that? Anybody not know that? Okay, that's pretty. Oh no, she's just joking, I guess. One of the things that I think about when I think about Jesus is something our former pastor used to ask people. Has anybody ever had Larry Zaragoza ask you, "Who is Jesus to you?" Raise your hand if you've had Larry ask you that question. Well, that's a pretty good. Pretty good percentage there. You know, when he asked me that question, or I'd hear that question, for some reason it would kind of rub me just a little bit wrong. And let me explain to you. Let me explain. It's because there's a part of me that believes that Jesus isn't who he is based on how I want to define him. Does that make sense? Jesus is who he is independent of what I think. Right? Jesus defines who he is. But granted, I understand what Larry's going for there, or at least I think I do, is what he's wanting to, when he asks that question, when he asks, who is Jesus to you? What he's trying to emphasize is, do you have a relationship with Jesus? Is that how you take it when he asks you that question? He wants to know, do you recognize him as your Lord and Savior? Anybody want to volunteer an answer that they gave to Larry? If he asks you that question? He's my provider. My Savior. My buddy. You remember who that was, Nacho? Juan? Juan Chavez? Okay. Anybody else? My friend and confidant. Did he ask you that question? Very good. Very good. Anybody else? I saw a bunch of you raise your hands, so I guess everybody else got the same answer. What, Junior? my Lord and Savior. Today I'd like to talk to you a little bit about who I think Jesus is. I'd like to start off by reading what our doctrinal statement sounds. Does this sound exciting? I'm going to read our doctrinal statement on the Church of God Seventh Day, doctrinal statement on who Jesus is. Who's excited? I got some excitement there out there. Our doctrinal statement on the Church of God website says, Jesus Christ is God's one and only begotten Son. As begotten, not created, He shares the nature, names, and attributes of God with the Father. As Son, not Father, Jesus is subordinate to His Father in rank. From eternity, the Son was with the Father, shared the Father's glory as the pre-incarnate Word, and with Him created and sustains all things. Jesus the Messiah was born of the Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit, thus uniting two natures, human and divine. Jesus lived without sin, died as an atoning sacrifice for sin, was entombed for 3 days and three nights, was resurrected bodily, and ascended to His Father to serve as mediator and high priest. He reigns as Lord in heaven and will return to earth as judge and king. Now it pleases the Father that the Son is preeminent in all things and receives our worship. Now keep in mind, that's not me reading out of the Bible. That's me reading off of the Church of God Seventh Day website. So that's I'm not saying that everything in there is wrong or it's true. I believe that it's a pretty good statement, and it quantifies as an organization pretty well who Jesus is. I say that it's not, keep in mind that it's not a part of the Bible, because we as a church, we believe that it's the Bible, that it's God's Word. It's the Bible that gives us the source of understanding of who Jesus is. And it's also His Spirit that helps guide us into understanding, right? It's interesting, I recently read a book. It's about our organization, Church of God Seventh Day. It's kind of a history book written by one of the former conference presidents, Robert Coulter. Has everybody heard of Robert Coulter? At least some of you have. Leonard says he knew him. Do you know him? I think he's still alive. So I don't think he's still kicking. So you still know him. And it's interesting, there's a chapter in this book called Christology, which is the study of Christ, right? And as an organization, one of the things that was in the early church back in the 1800s, and in the history that's presented, is this was one of the hot topics that was discussed. And the way it worked was is that the organization that started off, it was based a lot on a magazine that was put out, referred to as the Hope of Israel, which now became the Bible Advocate, which we have. And people would write to the magazine, different people involved with the organization, saying who they believed Jesus to be. And there was different viewpoints of who He is. And it's interesting to read that at the time, over the years there's been different, like what I just read to you off the Church of God Seventh Day website, there's been different kind of like what we believe statements that have been presented. And the one I just read to you is a lot more extensive than what the initial ones were. The initial ones basically says, we believe that, you know, might have said something more simple like, we believe that Jesus is our Savior and Redeemer. That's it. It didn't have near the in-depth explanation of Jesus that I just read to you. And from what I gather from the history book, that a lot of this was based on, that maybe people didn't even, people didn't even agree. And I think people still in our organization, they may not totally agree on Jesus and his nature. You know, you read in the history book, it says, they made a new doctrinal statement as of 2006, and the group of ministers, there were some that still objected to certain verbiage in that, and early on in our organization, there was a certain segment of people that did not, certain portion of certain side of the argument that did not believe that Jesus was a part of the deity. Others even said that he did not pre-exist his birth. And then there was others that argued the other point. Some of the point that they would make was as well. If according to Genesis chapter 3, that it's prophesied that the Savior would come from the seed of the woman, right? After Adam and Eve took of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, then we had that prophecy there where it says he will smite his heel and he will smite your heel and he'll smite his head. I'm not quoting it just right, but basically, Satan's head gets squashed, right, with Christ at the crucifixion. Well, part of the argument was as well, Satan could not have pre-existed his birth because he's the seed of the woman, and if you come from the seed, then you come after. So I don't agree with that, and I would probably, at the time, I would side with the other side of the argument that he did pre-exist his birth. I think there's ample biblical scripture to back that up. One verse I'd like to share with you, I'd like you to turn with me to, is Hebrews 11:6. Turn me to Hebrews 11:6. This is what's referred to as the faith chapter in Hebrews. Verse 6, it says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." So we believe in Jesus, right? I think probably there's not too many people in here. Maybe there's somebody in here that doesn't. But we're a group of people that believe in Jesus. Amen? In order to come to him, we have to have faith and actually believe in him, right? And it also says in this verse that you also believe that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. What does that mean, to diligently seek him? To make an effort. You can be diligent about it, right? But you want to know who he actually is. And as I mentioned before, we want to learn more about Jesus, and we want to know what he's about, what he stands for. Because there's a lot of people that say, I believe in Jesus, but then they make Jesus fit their mold. This is kind of goes back to what I was saying, why Larry's statement kind of rubbed me wrong just a little bit. Not nothing is Larry, but just the idea of it. That I can make Jesus conform to me, whereas it's actually the other way around, right? Don't we want to diligently seek him and conform to who he is and who the truth of who he is, right? I'd like to share with you some verses here that I think gives us some some background on who Jesus is and what his nature is like. And this is kind of a difficult thing to do because there's actually so much to take in and account for and that could be presented. And I'm just giving you a small sampling here. But the first one I'd like to take you to is Matthew chapter 22, verses 41 to 46. Matthew 22, verses 41 to 46. It says, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, the son of David. He said to them, how then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? This comes from Psalm 110. So we have some different things going on here. We have the Lord saying to the Lord, so we get the idea of it's kind of two parties here, right? Was this a new idea? What does he mean, Lord, saying to my Lord? Where does this come from? And then we also get the idea here that Jesus is pointing out to the Pharisees. Is like he's telling them, in my mind, what he's telling the Pharisees is I pre-existed my birth. Which in some people's mind, that's not possible. You know, you can't pre-exist your birth. And we go all the way back to Genesis and we look at the beginning. It says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, right? And it also says, let us make man in our image. And you notice it says, us and our? Is that not kind of a plural? But yeah, it says, God created man in his image, which is one. Right? So that's been kind of a hard thing for people to wrap their brains around. And this is something that he's even has gone in and been great debate. And I have some trepidation of even bringing it up at times because I've had bad experience in the past where people have got angry and became frustrated, and I'll note, like, even in the book I was reading by Robert Coulter, he mentioned, like, when these articles were coming into the Hope of Israel magazine, for a time the debate became so hot that they said, you know, we're just going to stop talking about this for a while, right? And in my experience, I don't even think the people that I was had this experience with were really in the wrong. But they got so angry because there was somebody that had another idea, or not even that they said they had another idea, that they said that there was another idea that existed and became very frustrated. And I'd like you to turn with me to Psalm 110. And this is where it comes from on the what Jesus was telling the Pharisees here. It says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send a rod of your strength out of Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power, and the beauties of holiness from the womb of your morning. You have the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He shall execute kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the nations. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall execute the heads of many countries. He shall drink of the brook by the wayside. Therefore he shall lift up the head. There's a lot to this chapter, and probably can't go into it in super great detail, but a couple different key points here is, you know, we have the Lord saying to the Lord, and we have the idea there he is at the right hand. Then we also have in verse 4, it talks about being a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, which I believe to be, is that's the role that Jesus fulfills as our priest. Paul goes into some more explanation of that in Hebrews, and I'm not going to go into that today, but you can look at that in like Hebrews chapter 7. Another scripture where it indicates that Jesus, as he's talking when he was here on earth, that indicates that he was before his birth, I'd like to share with you is John chapter 8, verses 52 to 59. John chapter 8, verses 52 through 59. Somehow I ended up in Romans chapter 8, which is another good chapter, but not the one I was looking for. Romans chapter 8, verses 52 to 59. I said, John. Thank you, Bunky. Thank you, Bunky. It says, then the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead, and the prophets. And you, if anyone keeps my word, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? And Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Jesus is boldly identifying here to the Pharisees that he pre-exists his birth. And then he uses the phrase, I am. Now the Pharisees are familiar with this phrase. They know who the I Am is. And I think many of you know who the I Am is. Where would we go to find out who the I Am is? Moses, Exodus, right? Exodus chapter 3. You guys like to turn with me to Exodus chapter 3. I'm going to read chapter 3, verses 1 through. Well, I'll let you know where I stop. It says, starting with verse 1. It says, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, 'I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn.' So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, 'Moses, Moses.' And he said, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Do not draw near this place. Take off your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground.' Moreover, he said, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, 'I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to go to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression which the Egyptians oppress. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt.' And Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?' So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain.' Then Moses said to God, 'Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" And God said, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'I am, has sent me to you.' Moreover, God said to Moses, 'Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord your God, the fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations.'" So when Jesus is before these guys, and he says, "Before Abraham was, I am," these guys know just exactly what he's claiming. And they become angry. And they try to kill him. Miraculously, he seems to just walk through the midst of them. Based on these scriptures, it's hard for me to understand, somebody to make the argument that Jesus didn't pre-exist his birth. I know it's a difficult thing to kind of comprehend. It's like, you don't exist till you're born, right? That's the way we think as people. And I think as growing up and beginning to read the Bible, I didn't even always think about that. I didn't always think about Jesus. As a little kid, I didn't think about Jesus existing prior to being born in Bethlehem. Being from Nazareth, I didn't think about him existing before that. But I think I remember reading one time, reading what I read to you there in Matthew chapter 22, where he said, before David was, he's basically saying, before David was, I was. That's why he said, "The Lord said to my Lord," that was me. That was the Father and the Son. I'd also like you to turn with me to John chapter 14, verses 6 to 12. And I know this is something that's been contested over time, but for me, I'm going to tell you that I believe that Jesus is God. He is a part of the Godhead. John chapter 14, verses 6 to 12. It says, Jesus said unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. And Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father, and so how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Jesus is with his disciples. He's gathered with them. He's telling them, he's basically letting them know, like, I'm not going to be with you anymore. Right? I'm going to another place. And they're like, well, how can we get there? We'll follow you. You know, we want to go be with the Father, like with you. He tells them, there's only one way. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. There's no way to the Father but by me. Do you believe that? And then he says, I'm in the Father, and the Father is in me. There's a strong union right there. There's a strong intertwining between the two. They say, well, where is the Father? Show us him and it'll suffice us. And Jesus says, have you been with me so long and you don't see him? Reading that history book, in the past there was a certain segment that didn't want to accept Christ as being a part of the deity. And I think part of the reason was, you know, that it goes back to the Council of Nicaea. And with the Council of Nicaea, one of the big topics there was, you know, the question is, people were trying to wrap their brain around, how can Jesus be God? Or is he God? What was he? You know? We understand he died, you know. Who was he? One of the ones that argued against Christ being a deity was Arius, and became the Arian belief that Jesus is not God. And as Protestants in our early formation, there's kind of the idea that, you know, well, If they believed, you know, that with Constantine and with the change in the Sabbath and stuff that happened there, if they went that way, then the other guy must have been the one that was right, right? So the idea is their logic was as well. If the church identified Jesus as being God, which at the time would have been the part that would have been under Constantine, and they taught that, then it must be wrong. But I think we have to be careful in those kind of things, because when we look at Scripture and we try to find truth, we can't say with a certain group of people and say, well, they made a mistake, or you know, they taught this and that was wrong, so that everything they taught must have been wrong, right? I don't know if I'm trying to make this, if I'm being able to make this clear or not, but what I'm trying to say is, because they taught one thing, and they taught things that were in error, doesn't mean that everything that they taught was completely in error. If so, I think, you know, we have that same dilemma within our own organization, because at one time, the teaching of the church was to a less degree in the acknowledgement of Christ being a part of the deity. Our sole source for what is true about who God is needs to go to the Bible and to what the Word of God says about who He is. It's not something that a group of people get together and make an agreement upon and say, okay, well, this is what we conclude, and that makes it true. If five of us get together and we say grass is blue, yeah, we might all agree on it, but it doesn't make it true. As Jesus said in the beginning of that passage there, He says, I am the truth, the way, and the life. He's the one that defines what is true. So we go back and we look at what we started off with, Hebrews. He's the one we need to diligently seek and investigate and find out what is true and what he actually is. Another verse I'd like to share with you that I think demonstrates the deity of Christ is Matthew 1:23. It says, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. I take this to mean that they're saying that when Jesus was born and took on the form of a man, that they could bodily see, physically touch, audibly listen to. God. Some other verses I'd like to share with you is Colossians 1, 12 to 20. Colossians 1, chapter 1. Verses 12 to 20. Starting in verse 12, it says, Giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption, through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, whether on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. We do see in this passage here, we see the Father-Son description. We see specifically in verse 15, it says, he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creation. He became what we could see. I like the song goes, oh, I want to see him, look upon his face, there to sing forever of his saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. You guys know that one? We want to be able to see God. But at the same time, like when Moses went to the bush, he's like, whoa, do I really want to see this? It says he's the image of the invisible God. What does it mean, the invisible God? Do you guys believe that God is omnipresent? You guys know what that means? If God was contained in a certain location and wasn't invisible, how could he be everywhere in all places at the same time? But yet with the Son, with Jesus, we have him, we can have him in our presence and see him physically. It notes, you know, that he's preeminent in all things. It says, for him and by him are all things created. He's the creator. It says in 19, it says, it pleased the Father that in him all fullness should dwell. And it is by him that we are reconciled to him. Verse 20. Another note is he created all things. It says whether visible or invisible. Sometimes we think, well, if you can't see it, it's not a thing, right? If it's invisible, you don't see it. It's not there. But he created even the invisible things. The things that are, and some of the things he usually describes is like, you know, principalities or dominions. These are not really things that you can see. There's the spirit, which we don't see. Maybe we can feel it. It can move us. But we can't weigh it. We can't measure it. We can't contain it in a box. Also, like you go with me to Colossians 2, 8 through 10. It says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of man, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. It says, for in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. In verse 9, it says, in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He took on the form of a man. He took on a body. Another verse, I'm not going to read it, but it says, you know, he thought it not robbery. Right? You know what I'm talking about? He thought it not robbery. Although he was with God, he thought it not robbery to become, to step down into the form of a man so that he could be our Redeemer, be our Savior, be our Messiah, to be our Christ. I'd like to conclude with Revelation 1, 4 to 8. It says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And he has made us kings and priests, and to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, and even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. He says, I am Alpha, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I acknowledge there is evidence in the Bible of that relationship, that Father and Son. Our doctrinal statement of our church kind of acknowledges that some. It says, you know, it says he's of the same substance, but then it says he's subordinate, you know. For me, I believe that Jesus is God, is essentially God. And you know, he's identified by Nathanael. He says, you know, he sees him. He says, behold, you know, Son of God. And there's a union there. I know there's arguments like, well, you know, if that union can't be great because, you know, how can he sit on the right hand of God? You know, he says, you sit on my right hand. We kind of read that a little bit in Psalm 110, right? How do you sit on the right hand of God? Which is, to me, it's kind of a little bit of a figure, a little bit of figure of speech, because how do you sit on the right hand of omnipresent being, a spirit being? Where exactly would his right hand be? You know, his feet sit on the North Pole, and if you look east, that's to the right, but then the Earth's a globe, so you circle around, and where exactly would right hand be? When you're dealing with something that's omnipresent. I think that with, you know, we have with the Ten Commandments, is you shall have no other gods before me. I don't think there's any inconsistency in being able to worship Jesus as our Lord and Savior, as God the Son, along with God the Father. It's not a violation of the commandment and having another God before the Father, because they in essence they are the same substance and one. I know this is a subject that is it's hard to sometimes explain, and when people use words to describe it, you know, I wonder, are you even communicating on what you're saying or what you actually believe or what you're thinking? And words are tricky things, and when I speak them, is what I mean what you understand. You know, does that make sense? But what I'd like to say is that for me, Christ is worthy of our worship. He is my God. He is my King. He is my Savior. When we say, "Who is Jesus to you?" there's many things. He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's my prophet, my priest, my King, my Lord, my Master. He's the Holy One of Israel. He's the Messiah. There's lots of different things. He's the Lion of Judah. I pray that as we've looked at God's Word, that it's not something that has discouraged you today, but it's encouraged you. Because He wants those who diligently seek Him and to know Him better. He wants us to love Him. He's worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our love. And for me, I think He's worthy of being acknowledged as our God. I'd like to pray that the Lord God bless you and keep you, that His light shine upon you and be gracious to you. God bless everybody.